So open your Bibles to Psalm 69. I'd like to read this psalm in its entirety to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Amen. What a beautiful psalm. It's a bit longer than some of the others we've looked at recently, and it's many different ways you could organize this psalm. It's a psalm that is frequently quoted or attributed in the New Testament. And in so doing, we would do well, while reading this and listening to this psalm, to see why it is quoted so frequently. What is the relationship between this psalm of David and that of our Lord Jesus Christ? So this morning I want you to focus on and hearing this psalm and understanding this psalm as it applies not only to David and his troubles, but to Jesus as well. Now in the beginning, in the first three verses, you see a real urgent cry for mercy, a plea for help. And David describes this calamity in gripping fashion. The waters have come up to his neck and the mire is deep. There's no place to stand. There's no footing. The waters are overflowing. He is weary with crying and yet his throat is dry. All he can do is wait and wait for God. However, time is not on his side. In verse 4, you see that David's troubles are not due to any particular sin he's committed. His enemies simply hate him. It's not because he's stolen anything from anyone or he wronged someone. It is an anger that is carnal and visceral at its core. In verses 5 through 12, we see that David's protest of his innocence does not stem from any misguided plea of his own purity and his part. He recognizes in verse 5 that he's a sinner. He knows that he's acted foolishly before God. But in this particular case, he cries that his crime is entirely without merit. In verse 7, he sees that the real reason for his troubles is that it's for the Lord's sake I have borne this reproach. Now, this isn't a complaint by association that somehow he says that there's nothing been trouble since I've decided to follow you, Lord. But it's an honest assessment of what men's character is really like. Namely, that unregenerate sinners hate God. And oftentimes, they hate his representatives. Well, what do you do in such dire straits? In verse 13, David confesses that he's overwhelmed and that he needs to seek higher ground. When you're in a flood, when you're stuck in the mire, when things are overflowing, it makes sense to get to high ground. But it's not from the hand of men or the helicopters of the National Guard that he calls. He places his hope by saying, "For me, my prayer is to you. And on no other basis than your infinite mercy do I ask that you will hear me, O God." In verses 16 through 18, we see that David continues this plea, but a special emphasis is placed on the timeliness of his help. He reminds God, "I'm drowning. Drowning man doesn't have any time." He asks God to draw near to my soul and redeem it and to not hide your face from your servant. I need your help and I need it now. What greater comfort could there possibly be than to know that not only will God quickly come, but that He will make His face shine brightly upon you in your day of trouble. In verses 19 through 21, David describes the hideousness of this reproach. What is there that vexes a man's soul more than being wrongfully accused? What wound can pierce more sharply than an undeserved reproach with disgrace, humiliation, and shame? David senses the sting of these accusations against him. And things really change in verse 22 and 28. David takes this imprecatory section to call out some terrible, very terrible judgments. And he realizes that just as he has been the object of wrath from his enemies, and he was the object because they couldn't get to God, though God was ultimately who they were angry with, David wants real judgment brought upon them. And he wants God to do it. Because they are angry with God, and God is outside their reach, David says, "Bring this judgment to them." In verses 29 through 36, toward the end here, we see a complete deliverance being brought to David. The closing words of this psalm express a hope given David's portentous circumstances. While in a pit, David says, "Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Set me on high." Now David lived in a time when he was commanded to burn certain animals, to offer these things as sacrifices. He lived under the time of Moses. And yet David was sharp enough by the Spirit of God to see that this wasn't the end of the matter. He, like Job, knew that his Redeemer lived and that one day he would see salvation come. So as we see these various sections, and there are more ways the psalm can be divided, and this is a very quick overview, I ask you, what does this have anything to do with Christ? How do you see Christ in this psalm when David is crying out for his own personal help? Well, in John 15, verse 4 is quoted that Jesus was one who was hated without cause. Why would anyone have reason to be upset with Jesus? He healed those who were sick. He raised the dead. He brought men to salvation, gave them forgiveness. John 2 quotes verse 9, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." When Jesus cleansed the temple, they realized that this psalm was speaking of Him. Romans 15 quotes the latter half of verse 9. Now David may have been without any particular sin in this complaint he has with his enemies. But David did not claim he was without any sin. Jesus alone bears that title. In verse 21, we see that this particular scripture, while not quoted by the New Testament, was fulfilled while Jesus was on the cross. David, I'm sure, was speaking metaphorically of his trouble and his abuse, but literally they did this to Christ. Verse 22 is quoted in Romans 11 and speaks of the Jews and the troubles they had when they denied Jesus and His claims to divinity and put Him to death in a most shameful way. The table they had as a snare was following the letter of the law, failing to see the lawgiver Himself when He was around. Verse 23, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and told them they were blind. There's much, much more in this psalm. And not every verse applies to Jesus. Jesus wasn't foolish. Jesus doesn't have sins before God. But you get the idea. David speaks of himself, but at the same time he writes of another. So what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with our situation today? Well, Spurgeon makes a very witty observation that this psalm, which began in deep water, ends with a city which has foundations. It's quite an image, isn't it? David starts off in mire, in a pit, drowning. And he ends up with a whole city that has foundations. Jerusalem also being set as a city on a hill. Well, how gracious is this change that God brings about in David's thinking? So I ask you, who will inhabit this city? Who will dwell there? We will. We dwell in this city. And not only us, but our children and our children after us. The Holy Spirit tells us that the descendants of His servants shall inherit this city, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. Beloved, the city belongs to us. David's cry for help was a picture of what was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as He bore His sins while being disgraced, and humiliated, and shamed. Jesus didn't deserve to die. You did. And He graciously bore that sin on your behalf so that you would dwell in a city which has a foundation. David says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." This is precisely what we will do right now. Let us pray.